Luke chapter 19, beginning at verse 41. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the days shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee. And they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the Word of God we've heard today already. Thank you for the singing. But God, it all seems to come to this time when the Word of God is opened again and preached. Anoint Pastor Johnson with thy Holy Spirit power for this task. Help us as listeners to get what you have for us today. Speak to our hearts. Father, if there's a person here that does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior from their sin, that today they'd settle that before they leave this building. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated.
As you're being seated this morning, let me check on your comfort. Are you too cold? Raise your hand, too cold people. Oh, I thought so. Turn 3, 4, 5, and 6 off, Brother Kellogg, if you would. The air conditioner's running. It's hard to imagine it would run when it's so cool outside, but it's pretty warm in here. And Lord willing, it's about to get a little hotter. It's time for the relatives to come and visit. Depressing, isn't it? It's time to talk about politics, religion. It's time to sit there with all your loved ones. All my people, my grandmother's people, were staunch Democrats. Loved God, loved the Bible, but couldn't figure it out. I don't know what the problem was, but they were all staunch Democrats. Except for her brother, who was a staunch Republican, personal friend of Ronald Reagan. And whenever they would come, our Republican relatives would come, and forgive me, Grandpa, but I am a Republican now. But whenever they would come, and they would have, we'd have a big Thanksgiving dinner at the house, they'd always tell us, don't talk about politics. Because we'd bring it up, and then the fight was on. This Republican relative of mine drove a great big car. He had a vote when Mr. Reagan was running for governor of California. He had a big vote for Reagan sticker on his back of his car and the bumper of his car. Somewhere in the night, and I think it was my grandfather, I don't know, he went out there and put the Democratic candidate sticker over the top of that sticker on his car. I watched my uncle, who's a very wealthy man, just went to heaven recently, and out there with a butter knife scraping that thing off of his bumper in the early morning hours of just having a fit. His wife was standing next to him with her mink coat on. You ever seen somebody with a mink coat on scraping a bumper on a car? That's the funniest looking thing. Getting that bumper sticker out. Who put this on my car, for goodness sakes? The relatives are coming to visit. Now, what's encouraging? They're going to leave you. And they're going to go back home where they belong. So the visit won't last too long. That's why you have small beds. One bar of soap. Things like that. One light bulb in the room, and hopefully it'll go out while they're there. And they'll figure out it's time to go home now. Visitation. In Luke chapter 19, Jesus is talking and looking over the city of Jerusalem, His beloved city. And in this passage, as He looks over the city, He begins to weep. And He prophesies about an event that's going to come when not one stone of that city would be left on top of each other. And it would happen within just a matter of a few years after Christ's resurrection. The Emperor Titus would come and they would destroy the city of Jerusalem. Tear down the walls and kill everybody in the city and scatter them to the four corners of the earth. For almost 1900 years they'd be gone. And as Jesus stood and looked over this city, and He began to weep, I want you to look in Luke 19 with me again, please. He said in verse 44, and shall lay thee even with the ground, talking about Jerusalem, thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another. Watch this, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. He was reminding Jerusalem and the people of Israel, God has visited you for a while, but because you didn't notice the time of your visitation, He's going to leave now. Do you understand, dear people, this morning, that in nations' lives, churches' lives, individual lives, there's the time of God's visitation. And it's just like a visit from a relative. They come for a while, they stay, and then they're gone. They leave. Our family would always get together, and my people are criers. They cried everything. Weddings, funeral, Groundhog's Day, they cried everything. When they get together, they all cry and cry and enjoy each other's company. When they leave, they cry and they cry and they cry. It was too much pain. When I went overseas in the service, they all went with me to the airport and stood there and cried like babies. I was going to Greenland. Wasn't much chance of dying in Greenland unless you fell off in an ice pit or something. I mean, I was going to Greenland. But they stood there and cried. When my leave came up halfway through my tour, I had 30 days leave I could take and come home. I didn't come home because I couldn't stand to come home. All the crying when you got there and all the crying when you leave. When I came home, I wanted to come home for good. This thing of God's visitation on a nation, on a church, on individuals, it's just that in the Bible. Many times it's mentioned in the Old Testament. Only twice in the New Testament is God's visitation mentioned. And here it refers to the nation of Israel. Jesus said, He said, Jerusalem, because you knew not the time of your visitation, God's hand is going to come down on this city. There will not be one stone left. There will not be one child in the streets. God is going to wipe this thing off the map because they didn't know the time of their visitation. I think some maybe today think that because America is such a blessed nation, and we are a tremendously blessed nation, we are what we are because of people who gave their lives for our freedoms and because God blessed the efforts of this country. I don't care what they say and how much they want to rewrite our history and take God out of everything else. America is the nation that it is because God has blessed our nation. There's no question about that. Anybody that says anything different is a fool or a liar or both. But I'm afraid today that America does not understand our country is having its time of God's visitation. That means God has come. That means God, I believe, is leaving us. I believe in many ways He's departing from this nation. And before too long, America is going to know that they missed the time of their visitation. Our country is not going to enjoy what it has enjoyed. Now, say, no way, Pastor Johnson, this nation is too powerful. We were too much of a force in this world to be just gone in a moment. Ask the former Soviet Union. Ask them today. That once great second world power, that in a matter of weeks disappeared from the page of history. You know something, dear people? And that was a communist nation without the hand and blessing of God upon it. I believe the only reason America exists and continues today is by the mercy and the grace of God. But I know and you know that the door of God's visitation is closing on our country unless something happens to us spiritually. I'd love to take the time on the matter of America and this time of visitation this morning. But I want to make it more specific and I want to make it more particular and I definitely want to make it more personal. Because in our own lives as individuals, there's a time of God's visitation upon our lives. Now one more time, visitation means a brief, short visit that has a limited amount of time to it. And then the one who visits you departs. Do you know the time of your visitation today? Do you see it in your life, how that God's hand is evident in your life? Most people don't even understand or see what's happening, what God's doing to try and bring them to certain places in their life that they need to be. And then what happens for most people is they live on the side of crisis. They have to wait until it's gone, till God has withdrawn Himself, and He's not there any longer. Then they say, oh, that was God's hand. Let me speak to you this morning about the time of your visitation. First of all, there's the time of God's visitation concerning our salvation. I'm thankful today for a merciful and a patient God, aren't you? Yes. I'm thankful that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I'm thankful for the whosoever God. All those great whosoever verses in the Bible. All you poor Calvinists out there this morning, fretting about election and predestination and sovereignty of God. And I believe in election, I believe in predestination, and I believe in the sovereignty of God. It just doesn't have anything to do with your salvation. It has to do with what you become after you get saved. what in His sovereign will and His predestination and His election He chose us to become as Christians. But now listen to me. Did you know that great whosoever God that put those whosoever verses in the Bible, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life, who threw the door of grace open and funneled us to the cross of Christ to say that Jesus alone is our Savior. That whosoever God, who wants you to be saved, who's merciful in His understanding, patient in His dealings with us. Let me give me a little poll this morning. Show you what I'm talking about. If you're saved this morning, would you raise your hand, please? Now hold your hands up, and I want you to look around for just a moment. How many of you got saved the first time you heard the gospel? Leave your hand up. The first time you heard the gospel. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Out of all these people in this room that raised their hands said they're Christians. All the rest of us this morning heard the gospel again and again and again and again. Can I explain to you what that's called? It's called the time of your visitation. It's called the door of mercy. God is not in heaven saying, well, when He makes up His mind about this thing, when He gets around to it, when she sees it clear in her own thinking, God doesn't operate like that. Ladies and gentlemen, you must understand, no man, Jesus said, can come to Me except the Father which is in heaven draw him first. That's an expression, drawing first, that refers to a soldier pulling a sword out of a sheath, and how that you draw the sword, how that God in our lives draws us to Himself. But God's in the business of drawing everybody. He doesn't play favorites with this one or that one or this one or that one. God's drawing people. He's working in their life and working in circumstances and situations. He's bringing people across their path to be a witness and a testimony to them. He's working in the conditions of their life. He's working on their hearts to help them to realize that God is not money. God is not people. God is not popularity. God is not possessions. That God is the Heavenly Father. He sent His Son Jesus to die for us. And sometimes He takes and yanks the rug out from underneath our feet. Most people will get saved because of a time of difficulty and obstacles in their life. Most people won't get saved at a time of prosperity. They'll get saved at a time of adversity. So that's wrong, Pastor John. No. That's smart. I don't care what it is that brought you to Christ. I don't care how He had to break something, take something, make something happen in your life. I don't care how many rugs He had to yank out from underneath your feet. But thank God for the mercy and the grace of God. But you and I need to understand something. The door of His opportunity for us to be saved is His time of visitation. It's a visitation time. That means there is a time when it starts, and there's a time when it stops. There's something in the Bible called the unpardonable sin. It's in Matthew chapter 12, and we won't have time to go through it this morning. But let me just explain to you, the unpardonable sin, my friend, is not committing some great awful sin against society. The unpardonable sin is the sin of the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. That is, you resist the work of God via the Holy Spirit to convict you and draw you to your salvation. You keep resisting that. There's folks in this room this morning, I guarantee. See, it doesn't happen to a lost man who never heard the gospel and hears it the first time. It happens to church-going Baptist people who sit in a chair on a Sunday morning, know that they're lost, realize that they're lost, don't want to make a decision because of their pride, because they don't want to have to say, I realize now I'm lost and I thought I was saved. Whatever their reason, they resist the work of God, who just keeps hammering away at them, and they say, no, not now. No, I'll come later. No, I'll do this. No, I'll... Listen to me, friend. That's where the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is committed. It is not committed by unsaved people, my friend, who never hear the gospel. It is committed by unsaved people who hear the gospel and do nothing about it. That door of His visitation is open. If you're here this morning and you have a profession, but you don't possess Christ, I beg you today, in this time of your visitation, receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Because the door of mercy doesn't stay open for very long. And I'll tell you why. It's very simple. You send your Son to die for people and pay for their sins. And then stand back and watch them say, well, not now. Now, that's not my religion. That doesn't fit my philosophy. Ask me how long you'd wait to send them to hell. God, I'm thankful I'm not God. I sent my Son to die for you and you turned Him down like people do today. I'd send you to hell in a heartbeat. But He's merciful. He's patient. But He's on a visit. He's come for a brief time. It is a visitation for your opportunity of salvation. Look at me this morning. If there is even a question in your mind about your salvation this morning. Don't mess around with this thing. Trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and settle that matter and get saved. Because the door will come, the day will come when that door of opportunity will close. For every verse of mercy and love concerning salvation, there are many others that warn us that the door of opportunity will close upon us. God decides, listen to me carefully, and God decides when the door closes. You don't. It's not like God stands back and says, okay, now I'm gonna wait for them to make up their mind and just see how it goes. There's a point in the sovereign will of God where He can look at a person's heart and life and say, that guy's never going to get this right. He is never going to yield this thing. And He cuts you off. So that's not my God, Pastor Johnson. Then you got the wrong one this morning. That's the time of God's visitation where the door of opportunity is open to you. My dear friend, that's why the Bible says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Take that opportunity. Come to Christ today. There is the unpardonable sin of rejecting the work of the Holy Spirit to bring you to salvation. Don't cross that line with God. By the way, you'll never know when you do. You'll just know that you have. Because God will withdraw the convicting work of the Holy Spirit in your life. Young person, listen to me. You struggle with a testimony that's not yours. You have to go to your parents and they have to tell you whether or not you're saved. You don't know it yourself. The Bible said examine your own selves. Prove your own selves whether you're in the faith or not. You should know that yourself. Mom and Dad, that should be you too. You shouldn't have to look at a certificate or a piece of paper and remind you of a date or a time. You should know yourself. You settled the matter and trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior and got saved. You must know. The time of His visitation concerning salvation. There's also the time of God's visitation concerning this day in which we live. The day of grace for any and all to come to Christ, that day is now. And yet there's coming a time. Oh, turn over with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, please. 5 and 6, real slow, Brother Kellogg, please, if you would. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. The day of grace, this day in which we live. It's not just that today is November the 6th, 2005. In Heavenly Father's sight today there is a calendar. And there are certain events that must take place to lead up to great events God has planned on His calendar. We've got to stop saying it. 1 Thessalonians 5, turn there. We've got to stop saying that Jesus is tarrying His coming. Preached a whole sermon on it here just recently. He is not tarrying His coming. He's not standing in heaven going, now, no, now, no, now, no, now, no, and waiting on us to figure it out. That's not how it works. God has a set time for the return of Jesus Christ. We live in the day where the door of grace is open to any and all who will come to Christ to be saved. But that day in which we live is a day of visitation. This is a day of grace right now. This is not how it will always be, though. And that event of Christ's coming is likened in the Bible to a thief in the night. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 1. I want you to read the verses carefully. But of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 2. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Have you ever gotten a note in your mailbox? Dear sir, at 2:30 this morning I will be here to take your possessions. Please leave the garage door unlocked so that I don't have to jim it with the crowbar. And if you wouldn't mind leaving the front door unlocked and a light on so I don't turn my ankle and sue you, I will come by at 2:30 this morning and I'll be taking everything that you own. They never give you a note. Never. You just wake up in the morning laying on the floor with your slippers on and it's gone. They got you. Right? So we know what a thief in the night's like. That's unexpected. That's sudden. Now follow the verses. Now verse 3. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as a travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. We understand the principle of thief in the night. We understand the principle of travail upon a woman. Unless they induce labor for a lady or she is going to have a C-section, that moment of delivery is a day of high expectation. Every man has been there before who's had a wife giving birth to a child. Know exactly what it's like, huh? Especially the first one. I don't know why the first one's so difficult. But after that, you have three or four kids, no big deal. After that, you can handle it. But the first one, you're rather nervous. When your wife says, honey, it's time. You tear off your clothes and throw on your pajamas and you're out the door. You got it backwards. You're supposed to have your clothes on when you go out the door. But first husbands don't, first dads don't understand that principle. And you run to the hospital with a sweatshirt on and pajama bottoms. And you drive like a madman, get halfway to the hospital before you realize you left your wife at home. And you turn around and you go back and get her. And then you holler down to the hospital right fast and there's this thing. It just comes on them and suddenly, that's the idea of the return of Christ, like the travail of a woman. Verse 4, but ye brethren, notice the statement, but ye brethren are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Okay, look here. Out there, it's going to be like a thief in the night. Trump of God sounds, get in Christ first. Yes, Presbyterians go to heaven. Get in Christ first. We which are alive and remain, we're caught up together. We meet the Lord in the air. The world out there is going to say, where did they go? What happened to them? Like a thief in the night. Like travail coming upon a woman who gives birth. But the Bible says it shouldn't be like that for us. We should know. Why? Well, let's read on here. He says in verse number 4, but your brethren are not in darkness, that they should overtake you as a thief. You are all children of light and children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep. And do as do others. But let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep in the night. They that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. You want to be here for the tribulation? You can have my house. I'm going up. Verse 10. Who died for us that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Listen to me. This thing about the day in which we live, there's this time of God's visitation. And the door is open now. And people can come to God by the grace of God and mercy and receive Christ as their personal Savior. And we who are saved and on our way to heaven don't need to get caught napping and sleeping at a time like this. Because that time of visitation, my friend, is not a time to accumulate and acquire and attain and achieve. It's okay to do that. Do something with your life. Accomplish something that matters. But don't ever forget, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, it all changes. The time of God's visitation in this day in which we live reminds us that there's a brief time that we have. Pastor Johnson, Paul thought Jesus would come 2,000 years ago. As one day is to God as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is a day. We don't have to mark the calendar and we're never told to do that. But we are told to be alert. Flew home last night from Seattle. I got on a plane. Should have got home about 9 o'clock. Didn't leave Seattle because the plane was broken. Thankfully, it was broken on the ground. When they break in the air, it's a little more difficult. You can't get off quite as fast. But it broke on the ground. Had to go back in. Put me on another airplane. Flew in late. And they put me in a seat. One of those three-seat jumps with a man 2 times my size. And a woman 2 times his size on the other side. And they had me a spot to sit in about that wide. Now, ladies and gentlemen, my ankles aren't that big. And I looked at that poor man, I looked at the steward guy, and I said, partner, he and I are not going to fit in that seat right there. And I said, you understand what I mean, sir? I'm a big guy, you're a big guy, it's not going to work. And the plane was jam-packed. There was no other empty seats. And nobody wanted to switch seats with me and this gentleman. So last night, I'm sitting like this, flying back. And I thought, well, maybe I can rest while I'm flying home. You ever try to sleep like that? Then I'd get in the car, and I'm driving home. I was tired, preached a bunch of times yesterday. Driving home, and I was doing the braille thing, driving down the road. Hitting the bumpers on the other side. Hitting the bumpers on that side. Back and forth. Trying to keep myself awake. I was singing and talking to myself and stomping my foot and pinching the inside of my leg, trying everything under the sun to keep myself awake. Driving down the road. You know something, people? When you do that, you get really tired. You can just lull yourself into a sense of the road looks really straight. If I lock my elbows and hold on, don't do that. You're better off to pull over and take a little nap and keep on going. Don't do that. Maybe a person has been killed sleeping behind the wheel. Do you understand in this Christian day in which we live, in this age in which we live, Christians are sound asleep when we ought to realize this is a time of God's visitation. That door is closing. Christ is going to come. We are not supposed to be caught sleeping. We're not supposed to be caught without being sober and wide awake and alert to the time in which we live. This youth revival is so important. This is it. I don't know if we'll have another one. We may have this revival and that's it. That means there's kids out there, teenagers out there, who will never get to hear the gospel if we don't get to them and give them a track and invite them to come. This is it. That's why it's not just another revival meeting. It's not just another Sunday. It's not just another Sunday school. It's not just another Sunday night. This is it. We don't have time to waste. This is the day of our visitation. This age we live in right now is not always going to be like this. There's also the day of God's visitation concerning God's will for our life. I'm amazed at the will of God. amazed at what God has planned for us and prepared for us. I have not seen, neither ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. We use that verse so much about heaven, and it's a good application, but biblically in 1 Corinthians 2, that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about what God has prepared for us in His Word. Do you understand, though, my friend? Look at me. Do you understand, my Sunday morning Christian friend? Do you understand the time of God's visitation isn't going to stand around and hold the door open for you while you make up your mind whether you're going to sit home and watch the 49ers lose today or come back to church tonight? Did I say that right? Well, you make up your mind about what season it is. Whether it's sports is in season, or what hunting thing is in season, or what fishing thing is in season, or what activity is going on in our area, and the holidays are coming up, and we got craft bazaars, and we got these things, we got those things. All this stuff competing for our time and our schedule. You listen to me. The will of God is open to us for a period of time. And we must understand there is a time that comes when that passes, and the opportunity we could have had, should have had, is gone because the visitation is past us. No, so there's not this. I don't have tomorrow. I don't know if I have tomorrow. I only know I have this moment right now. I want to be sure I'm in the middle of what I'm supposed to do, doing what God put me on this earth to do. It's a thing called the will of God for my life. I don't want to miss any of it. I don't want to miss a piece of it. I don't want to miss a part of it. I don't want to miss a moment of it. Because there comes a time when the time of His visitation is over and the opportunity for you to do what God put you here to do passes you. Well, God will just keep pushing it. Now, when I get around to it, you know, God is not in the business of waiting on our schedule. He's not in the business of sitting up in heaven going, well, I think she's going to get there one of these days. You know, I think in a couple more years, He might actually get serious about this thing of the Christian life. God doesn't do that. There comes a time when God puts us aside. The Apostle Paul was a man who could stand in front of a howling mob that wanted his death with no fear. The Apostle Paul could stand in front of kings and governors, and one day Nero, the Roman emperor, the most wicked of all Rome's emperors, he would stand in front of Nero, no fear. He had one fear in life, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He said, I fear lest when I preach to others, I myself should also be a castaway. He feared being put aside by God and disqualified to do what God put him on this earth to do. That's the only thing that little man feared, was he would miss his opportunity to do what God put him here to do. Let me ask you a question today. Do you realize the time of your visitation? That God has given you a window of opportunity to do something for Him in your life? And my dear friend, you hear me. Going to church on a Sunday is obedience. It's fulfilling a part of the will of God for your life, but that's not God's will. God's will is His specific plan that you are to fulfill with your life. Don't mess around, get to 70, and say, I think I'll get serious about the things of God. It's past you then. I'm thankful for many of our folks who've gotten to that stage in life, stayed in the will of God. Now they found what the will of God is for their older years and their later years. How wise is that one? Don't miss the time of your visitation when it comes to the will of God. Lastly, listen to me this morning. Don't miss the time of God's visitation concerning the matter of sin. Never, listen to me, never take the grace and mercy of God to mean God tolerates and accepts wrong. Don't ever take it that way. Yeah, but Pastor Johnson, I did something I shouldn't do and nothing ever happened to me. I add one word to that, three letters, Y-E-T. That's yet. Yet. Don't ever take time, God's time of visitation. Well, I see I've got some things in my life that are not right and I know I need to get them right, but one of these days, there comes a time when the door of God's visitation of grace and mercy cuts off and God says, that's it. I'm dealing with you about this situation now. If there's something in your life that you know is not right, my friend, don't mess around with sin like it's a toy. Get right about this thing. The time of God's visitation is missed by most people because it's a brief visit. He comes and then He's gone. Israel missed it and became a rubble for 1900 years with a scattered people. Don't miss the day of your visitation this morning.